All right, open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, look if you would, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height is of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Now, last week we started studying on the different covenants in the Bible, and we looked at the differences between what a testament is and a covenant. A testament technically is a covenant, but not all covenants are testaments. And we looked at the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I think most Christians understand there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and we understand that the New Testament did not start until the death of the testator. Amen? And what does that mean? Well, that means that most of your Gospels were written, or that time frame was before the New Testament started, because the New Testament never started until Jesus Christ gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary. That's when the New Testament started, okay? And we learned the difference between the two testaments is the blood. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats. In the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. In the Old Testament, those sins there was remission of sin. The sins were covered. In the New Testament, the sins are washed away, okay, because Jesus Christ made the perfect sacrifice. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But then we looked at what covenants are. And what covenants are, it's basically a promise that God has given, okay? Whenever you see covenants mentioned in the Bible, it's God giving a promise. And sometimes those promises that God gives, sometimes it's to an individual, sometimes it's to a nation, sometimes it's to every human being, okay? And so you've got to see exactly who these promises were made to. All right, now, we also learned last week that when it comes to covenants, you have what's called a conditional covenant. And what a conditional covenant is, God would say, I will do this. I promise to do this if you will do this or that. Now, if the person didn't do this or that, then God's promise was God would not do what he said he would do. And that's what we call, what the Bible considers a conditional covenant or a conditional promise. You also had unconditional covenants. An unconditional covenant is God said, God makes a promise about something and he says, I'm going to do this, and it doesn't matter what everybody else does. God says, I'm going to do this, and that's what he does, okay? Last week, we looked at our first covenant that was given in the Bible, and that is what's called the Adamic covenant, okay? It's a promise that God gave. And we looked at, you know, how Adam and Eve, before they fell, everything was perfect. They had dominion over the whole earth, and then Eve ate the fruit. She was deceived. Adam ate the fruit. He was not deceived. He did it knowingly, without deception, and therefore death was passed upon all men. Sin was passed upon all men through the seed of Adam. But we saw the covenant that was made, and that covenant was a negative covenant. And that is, you know, that there will be pain during child or sorrow during childbirth for the women, and you know, the men would have to work by the sweat of his brow, and there would be weeds upon the earth, you know, those sorts of things. And we saw those things. And so that covenant was actually written to all of mankind, and it's still in force today. How many of you, when you plant gardens, you see weeds? Amen? And so that tells you that was an unconditional negative covenant. That was the Adamic covenant, okay? And that is the first covenant that was given in the Bible. Now, today, we're going to look at the second covenant that was made. And when we look at this covenant, we're going to find out that this covenant, just like the Adamic covenant, this covenant was also given to all people. Even though it was spoken to a man, it was given to all people. If you remember the Adamic covenant, he spoke to Eve. And when he spoke to Eve, he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Even though he gave that to Eve, that's still true for all women today. When it came to Adam, he said, because thou hast not hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt thou bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, and out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That was a promise made to Adam, okay? And so that was the covenant. Even though the Lord was speaking directly to Adam, because Adam is the head, I mean, he was the beginning of mankind, and all of us came from Adam, okay? Well, because of that, then that applies to all of us, okay? That's the reason even when he said there, he says, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Do you realize if he had not eaten of the fruit, that would have never been a promise there? Why? Because there's no death until there's sin. The wage of sin is death. And so what he told Adam is that you're going to die. And every man is going to die. And the Bible says at the point unto all men wants to die. So that was given specifically to Adam and specifically Eve, but it was applied to all of mankind. Now, this covenant we're going to look at today is what's called the Noahic covenant. And what that is, that's a promise that God made to Noah once the flood was over. Now, when we read there, we read about how things got on the earth and how things were, how bad things had gotten. But then you'll notice there in verse 18, the Lord says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Now, he actually doesn't establish that covenant till you get over to Genesis chapter 9, okay? But there in Genesis chapter 6, he said, listen, I'm going to flood the earth, and then you need to build an ark, and I'm going to establish my covenant with thee. And when he's talking to Noah, he is applying this covenant to all mankind. Okay, even though he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with thee, it's to all mankind. Okay, why? Because all of us still come through, we all come from Noah as well. Okay, how many of you understand that all of us come from Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Everybody on this earth comes from there. Okay, and so that is the covenant that he said he would make. Now, the strange thing is sometimes people forget that everybody comes from a Shem, Ham, or Japheth. No matter who you are in this world, no matter how long science says that we're here, how many of you know that science says we've been here for billions of years, okay? Not according to your Bible. Man's only been on this earth for 6,000 years according to your Bible, or thereabouts, okay? But everyone's ancestors, no matter who you are, had to migrate from the mountains of Ararat, because that's where the ark came from, okay? And then from there, then the three boys, they scattered to their different areas, and then from there, everybody on this earth came from them, okay? Sometimes we forget about that. Christians sometimes forget about that. Everybody had to come from the mountains of Ararat, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah. Everybody did, okay? And so that is talking about, you know, because we know the ark landed there in the mountains of Ararat, and there were only eight people on the earth. Everybody came from them. Now, we know the story of the flood of Noah. According to our opening text, before the flood of Noah, people began to multiply on the earth. And considering that before the flood, people lived to be very, very old. For example, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Seth lived to be 912 years old. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Can you imagine living that long? I mean, here I am. I'm going to be 55 this year, and I'm thinking about how much things have changed here in the United States and on this earth just in my time here. Can you imagine living for 900 years and the things that you would see and how you'd see things change? You know, you also got to figure, too, if people are living to be 930, 912, 969, 800 and some years old, you know, the rate of dying is not very fast, but the rate of birth is the same. In fact, the rate of birth is probably higher than it is today, or at least was higher than it is today. You know what that means? That means that by the time the flood came upon this earth, there were a lot of people here. I mean, if you got people living to be 900 years old, and let's say that the birth rate was the same as it is today across the entire world, you know how fast your rate would be growing? I mean, there'd be a lot of people here. And sometimes I think that we forget about that too, because I mean, today, well, there's like 7.5 billion people on the planet. Well, you got to figure if people were living that old and people being born every day, there were probably that much or more during the time just before the flood. And sometimes we don't think about things like that, but that's what it would have to be. So the population of the earth back then would probably be as much as the population today. And the Bible says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. We know that was a very wicked thing that was going on. And the Bible tells us that during that time, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now you think, boy, that's scary. I mean, for a man's thoughts, everything he thinks is evil continually. You know, that Bible says in the last days it's going to be like it was during the time of Noah. That means that people are going to be wicked in everything that they do and say and think and everything. And I think we're heading towards that way right now. But mankind had become so bad that the Bible says that it repented God that he had made man. So God decided to flood the earth. Okay, and now there are a lot of Christians today who believe that when it says that God flooded the earth, there are some Christians today that teach that, well, they say, well, that was only a local flood right there where Noah was. And you say, well, why do they say things like that? Why do they believe things like that? Well, I think one of the reasons why people will try to change what the Bible says is because they can't wrap their mind around what the Bible actually says. In other words, they cannot imagine a flood that would consume the entire earth. They can't even imagine that. So they, in their mind, they're saying, well, I've never seen anything like that before, and I don't see how it's possible, so therefore it's not possible. That's the way they think. So what they do is then they start teaching, well, it was only local flooding. Now, if there's other things in the Bible that people kind of do the same thing. For example, you know, when God parted the Red Sea, the Bible says specifically he parted the Red Sea, okay? People can't wrap their mind around it because the Red Sea, if you look at it on a map, I mean, it's an ocean, it's a sea. And so they can't wrap their mind around it. So what they think is, well, it couldn't have been that. It had to be something else more shallow, like the Reed Sea. And then they'll try to change it to that. Now, wait a second, the Bible says it was the Red Sea. And just because we can't wrap our mind around something being, you know, something we've never seen before, something that we can't even imagine, doesn't mean it didn't happen. I tell you this, folks, as people, we have pride. So proud that we can't believe something that the Bible says because we're saying, if I've never seen it, therefore it cannot be. And that's what people do. Bible says that he flooded the entire earth. Now, your verse on that is Genesis 9:11. Here's what it says. He says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, if it destroys the earth, it's not localized. It's the whole thing. That means the water was higher than all the mountains all the way around the globe. That's the reason all the animals died, okay? If it was just a local flooding, it wouldn't have killed all the animals, all right? So what we got to learn to do is take the Bible for what it says. If it says he destroyed the earth, then he destroyed the earth, and we don't get to say, well, that was just localized flooding, because there's no scriptures to support that. Now, even though mankind was totally corrupt on the earth, there was still a remnant of faithful people. And you'll notice in your Bible that you'll see that there's always seems to be a remnant of faithful people, regardless of what's going on in the earth. And during this time, it was Noah. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that he was a just man, perfect, and he walked with God. So the Lord told Noah to build the ark, and he did. And then the flood came, and aside from Noah and his family and the animals that Noah put on the ark, we know the Bible says that every creature that breathed from the nostrils died on this earth. Every single creature. Now, there are some Christians today who really, like I said, they don't believe this to be world history. In other words, we know that lost people look at that and they'll scoff and say, do you really believe that there was a flood that flooded the entire earth? Believe it or not, there are some Christians who don't believe this. There are some Christians today who do not believe some of the stories of the Bible. Now, they'll say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save my soul, which is a whole lot bigger miracle than anything else. I mean, if you think about, you know, there are people today, they'll say, well, I just don't believe a man could be swallowed by a whale. And then you know, have the whale do what it did, put him on the shore, and all of a sudden he get out of there still alive and go over to Nineveh and start preaching. People say, I don't believe that. Well, compared to your soul being saved and you being made spiritually alive, I mean, that was a far bigger miracle than that. And see, sometimes we cherry pick what we want to believe. But the truth of the matter is, it is world history. When it said, listen, a flood on this earth is world history. Bet you don't hear that taught in schools very much. Amen? But it is world history, all right? That's right. And so he flooded the entire earth. The animals died. Everybody died except for those eight people, Noah, his wife, and his sons, and his sons' wives. And then the Bible says that after the flood was over with, the waters dried up. The ark rested on the mountains of Ararat, somewhere in modern-day Turkey. And after the flood was over, it was then that God gave Noah the covenant that our opening text spoke of. Now, flip over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, because that's where you're going to find this covenant. And this covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's true. God made the promise, and it does not matter what mankind does. It does not matter what Noah did after that. It is unconditional. Okay? And not only is it given to Noah, but it's also given to all people. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter 9, whenever you're studying the book of Genesis, remember Genesis means the beginnings. That's what it means, the beginnings. And so you see the beginnings of everything in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 9 is a very important chapter in the Bible because it shows us the beginnings of things after the flood. Things were different before the flood, and then after the flood, things are different than what they were before the flood. And so when you read Genesis chapter 9, it shows us some beginning of things after the flood. And one of the things it shows us is God's command to Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 1. Here's what God says to Noah and his family. He says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. By the way, as a side note, the only other people that God ever told specifically to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth was Adam and Eve back in Genesis 1:28. Okay? That's the only other people that God ever said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So after the flood, the average age of man dropped drastically, so the earth would not be replenished at the rate that it was before the time of the flood. People were not living to be 900 years old after the flood. People were living to be 120 or less after the flood. And so that changed. All right, another thing that this chapter shows us It's not only God's command to Noah and his family, but it also shows us now, after the flood, man has been placed on top of the food chain. In Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 2. It says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. In your hand are they delivered." Now, that tells you that before the flood, animals weren't scared of human beings. I mean, Adam, he walked around, he named the animals, and the animals weren't scared. But after the flood, they were. And then notice it says here, "In your hand are they delivered." Now, I know that this is not a very popular thing in some places today, but man is on top of the food chain on this earth, and it is God who put him there. Okay, it says right there, "And in your hand are they delivered." That's all those animals. All right, again, there are people that don't like to hear that, but that's just the way it is. Here's another thing that changed after the flood that this chapter teaches, and that is a change of diet. A change of diet. Now, I am not against vegetarians or vegans. If you are a vegetarian and a vegan here this morning, God bless you. Amen. Okay. And it's a free country. I mean, you certainly can eat anything that you choose to eat. But I have vegetarians and vegans tell me that the Bible endorses and even teaches that we are to eat no meat. And I've actually had discussions with well-meaning Christians that claim that. And what they do is they go back to the time of Adam and Eve to try to prove their point. Now, hold your place here and turn back to Genesis chapter 1, okay? Back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be coming back to Genesis 9, but in Genesis chapter 1, you are going to see that before the flood, nobody ate meat. That is true. I mean, you can't deny that. Before the flood, before Genesis 6, in the times of Adam and Eve and Cain, Abel, Seth, all of that, before all that time, all the way up to Enoch, all the way up to Methuselah, all the way up until the flood, Noah and his family, nobody ate meat. Here's what it says in Genesis 1, 29 and 30. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." That's every herb and every fruit of the tree. So while they're there, they eat herbs and fruit. And it says, "To every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Even the animals only were vegetarians. Now, that's really just wild, because think about it. There were lions back in those days and there were bears back in those days, and they were eating grass. By the way, you're going to notice that's going to kind of go back to the same way when the Lord is ruling and reigning on this earth. It says that you'll see the lion out there and in the field. Okay, but that's the way it was before the flood. Hey, we aren't living before the flood. We're living after the flood. Amen? So once the flood came, things changed. Now turn back, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 9. Now, what the vegetarians and vegans say, they'll take me over there to Genesis chapter 1 and say, "See, the Bible teaches we should be vegetarians." Well, it did back in those days, but it doesn't teach that after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 3. And personally, I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, personally. Okay? But in Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 3. It says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." You know what he said? You can eat meat. That's telling you that now you can have a steak with your salad, is what he's basically telling you there. Okay? So from after the flood, to this day, everyone has been allowed to eat meat, according to your Bible. Now, we know that during the Old Testament, there were some restrictions on the meat that they could eat, but those restrictions have been lifted now in the New Testament. You read that over in the book of Acts, when there in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord was speaking to Peter, you see those things where today you can eat anything as long as you bless it, okay? And and you should pray over your meals. So from that, after the flood to this day, everybody has been allowed to eat meat. So when somebody tells you that the Bible teaches us that we should be vegetarians, and again, I'm not against vegetarians and vegans. I think you're missing out, okay? I'm not against it, but I'm just saying that the Bible teaches us, it does not teach us that we are to be vegetarians. All right. And so that chapter 9 teaches us a change of diet after the flood. This chapter also teaches us the endorsement of capital punishment, another thing that's not very popular. In Genesis chapter 9, look if you would at verse 4. It says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." That's the same way in the New Testament too, by the way. Verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, and at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now what that's saying in short is this: if you kill a man, then you're supposed to be put to death. That's it. That is teaching the capital punishment. Now, when you go over in the New Testament, you'll see that has not changed, okay? Capital punishment is taught also in the New Testament. You read over there in Romans 12 and 13, you read about capital punishment. And so that has not changed. The Bible does teach that. Again, that's not very popular today either, but there it is. All right, now Genesis chapter 9, look if you would at verse 7. It says, "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." Now here's the covenant, the promise that God gives, verse 11. He says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." So what he's saying is this. He said that the covenant, the promise that he makes to Noah and to all living creatures, this wasn't just given to Noah and his wife and his sons' wives. It was given to all mankind, and it was given to every single creature on this earth. Every living creature God made a promise to, and he says this, "I will never again flood this earth with water to destroy this earth. I'll never again do it." And he says it's everlasting and it's perpetual in the generation. That means as long as this earth is standing, God will never again flood this earth. That's a promise that he made, okay? And it is an unconditional covenant between God and every living creature on this earth. In other words, it doesn't matter how bad man gets. It doesn't matter even when towards the last days when the Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Even when it gets that bad again to where man is so bad that his thoughts are continually wicked and evil, God says, even then I will not flood this earth with water ever again. And then he gives a token for his covenant, and that token is a rainbow. Now, how many of you have ever seen those big double rainbows? You look up and it's like, it's just huge, and you can see like two of them. You know, think about this. Every time that you see a rainbow out there, God sees it too. And when God looks upon that thing, he remembers the covenant or the promise that he made to all mankind that he would never flood the earth again. And you say, well, that's great. Well, remember this, God said he'd never flood the earth with water again, but he never said he wouldn't destroy it. How many of you understand that the one of these days, God is going to destroy this earth? Why? He has to. It's cursed. Remember the Adamic covenant? He says the ground is cursed for his sake. That's everlasting, folks. And listen, one of these days, when everything's perfect again, it's going to be when there's a new heaven and new earth. By the way, he has to make a new heaven and new earth in order for the curse to be lifted. Because part of that curse on this earth is the fact that the ground is cursed. But there is not going to be a curse anymore with a new heaven and new earth. The only way that God can get rid of the curse is he has to make a new earth to do it. Why? Because the Adamic covenant he made is everlasting as well. And so God just can't say, well, I'm not no longer going to curse the earth. No, that was an everlasting promise he made to Adam. So therefore, he has to make a new earth. And what's he going to do with the old earth? He's going to destroy it. Here's what it says in 2 Peter 3:10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, heavens 1 and 2, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what that's telling you? That's telling you that one of these days, I don't care what, everything that you see, except for us if you're saved, okay, everything you see is going to totally be wiped out with fire. Even the elements will melt. You ever look on the elements table? All those elements are going to melt. I mean, if you imagine that, that means the very air you breathe is going to be on fire. And it's going to take out the first heaven, it's going to take out the second heaven, and it's going to take out this earth. Now, he made a promise here that he'll never again flood the earth with water. But he was very specific when he said that. But you remember 2 Peter 3:10, listen, folks, everything. That's the reason the Bible tells you that we are lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because the things on earth are temporary. They're not going to be here forever. Listen, when you get to heaven, it's going to be, you know, one of the things I really can't wait about heaven is when you get there, it's going to be perfect. And it's never going to change. Again, you'll never see anybody who hates change more than me. Now, I'll admit that indoor plumbing has its advantages. So I like that. And there are some technologies I like. But overall, you know, if you have something that's good, I say if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's just my thinking. And I don't like change much. And when I get to heaven, I know this. I know the Lord's never going to change. The same God that you read in the Old Testament, the same God today. The Lord's not going to change. The things that he said was a sin back in the Old Testament, it's still a sin today. So he never changes. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to change. They don't have to improve anything. It's going to be perfect. Amen? So I'm looking forward to that. But this earth is going to be burned up. And God promised here that he'd never flood the earth again with water. He promised Noah that. But he is going to burn the earth up. And he gave the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. And so every time that there's a rainbow in the sky after a rain, that's God's token of the covenant he made with the creatures of earth. Now, I want you to think about how the rainbow is used today in the United States. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, folks. You're talking about a slap in the face to the Lord. If you think about what what a real rainbow is, actually what it means, it's what it's a token of. God said this. He says, I'm going to give a token in the sky. It's going to be a rainbow. And every time I look at that rainbow, I'm going to remember my promise made to you that I'm never going to bring judgment upon this earth using a flood to wipe it all out like I did when people were so bad back in Genesis chapter 6. I'm never going to flood this earth again. And I'm going to remember that. In other words, I'm going to remember that I'm not going to bring judgment that way anymore. And then for somebody to have a rainbow out here, are you talking about just flaunting it in front of God? Considering what that rainbow represents in the United States. The thing that God will bring judgment for. And for them to do that, can you imagine that? I'll tell you this, folks, that's the most unbelievable thing I think I could ever imagine. God said he was going to put that rainbow up there to remember that covenant. And that covenant was, I will never again flood this earth with water, ever again, like I did back in Genesis chapter 6. That is the Noahic covenant. And that, again, that's unconditional. It is to all mankind. And it will be like that until there is a new heaven and new earth. There will always be rainbows. And God, when God looks at those rainbows, he's going to remember the promise he made. Okay? And so that's the Noahic covenant. Next week, we will look at our next covenant.